Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's a great day to be alive, is it not? Man, I want to just, if you could help me real quick, we live stream this gathering. Would you give it up for those watching online right now and those that'll be watching on CBS later today? And so glad to be here. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Just a quick warning. Someone came up and says, oh, you're feisty. Yeah, I came back from vacation, so I didn't preach for 1 week. So guess what? I got to get it all out today. No. We're in a series called Uncensored. And if you look at what's happened in our culture, we live in a cancel culture. This last week, six books from Dr. Seuss have been, you know, considered, banned or whatever. And friends, here's what I know. There's things that Jesus says in the Word of God that are offensive. In fact, in the Bible, there's people who were censored. When John the Baptist showed up and spoke against a lifestyle choice in Herod and Herodias and how they were living their life, Herod and Herodias didn't like it, so they put him in prison to shut him up. Herodias was so angry, she made sure she wasn't done till his head was cut off. And my prayer is today, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon, that we wouldn't censor out things that speak to areas of our life that we don't like how it makes us feel, even though it's true. How many want to know, truth isn't always easy. You know, there's things we like people say, you know, hey, Mark, your zipper's down. That's truth. Pull it up. But what we don't like is, you know, I don't know if I like, you know, how, you know. So, but we're going to look at this today and pull out your notes, worship guide if you have them. If you're more of a digital creature, and you have YouVersion Bible app, we have live events. You can take notes, save them on your phone there. I want to look at Matthew chapter 6 today. And in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing his audience regarding what they're devoted to. And I'm going to read a section. I don't typically read 15 verses of the Bible in church because it takes time. But the Bible's probably a good thing to read in church, right? But Jesus is tackling a challenge. Sometimes we get through what we talked about the last couple of weeks. You know, we're talking about the Old Testament says don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you commit adultery in your heart. And then we talked about, you know, don't call your brother rock or idiot or hold hatred because you committed murder in your heart. I mean, those are pretty hard heart issues. And we kind of go, whew, this isn't a hard issue he's talking about. It is. Because Jesus says in the portion we're looking at today, there's a tug of war. And on one side of the rope is five Samoan sumo wrestlers. And the other side's the Holy Spirit. And we're right in the middle going, what side do I bend to? Because he says, out of the, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your. So he continues on this issue of heart stuff. And the reason why is because the whole Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the topic, Jesus addressing, unless your righteousness, you're living in the right, exceeds that of the Pharisees who are legalistically righteous. They lived their laws correctly, but they lacked the heart behind the law. They didn't commit adultery, but they might have lived with lust, but they didn't commit the act, but they had a heart that was hollow, a heart that was rotten. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. So he's addressing an issue here. I know what he's saying is where you spend your money, where you spend your time, and what you put your energy into owns your heart. And there's a tug of war. So I want to read through these verses today, and I'll unpack them a little bit as I go along. And then I've got an aggressive plan of filling 9 points. And do the math. It's 27 minutes left. So it's going to be rapid fire. Take quick notes, because if you look around, there's a lot of people in this room. And that means there's a lot of kids that have to get checked out so the next service can start on time. And our kids pastor has told me, you don't want me to be angry, do you? I said, no, that's wrong. So we're going to get done on time today. Here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, do not store up for yourselves. That's you. That's me. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to me right now. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin. I picked this version because I like the word vermin. I mean, it's like, go to bed, kids, or I'm going to let the vermins out. It's just something about that word vermin. Okay, never mind. Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where things can be torn apart, vermins can destroy, stock market can crash. You know, for heaven's sakes, policies can be put in place in the White House that change some things over. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Say heaven. Heaven. There's this tug of war. Earth, heaven, earth, heaven. Store up, you can store, you can consume and hoard over here, or you can store up things over here that will be there for eternity. Where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is. In other words, all your storing and all your hurrying and all your worrying and all your getting, you can do all that and store it up here on earth and there's nothing. Or you can store up that in heaven where it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking about a tug of war here. He's talking about this back and forth. And then he shifts and you're like, okay, does this, you ever read some thought like, where did this come from? It's the same topic, but he says it a little differently. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I studied that for a season, and I wonder, I think there's something there about the circadian rhythm of life, even dealing with the darkness in Alaska and how our spirit does there. But it's more than that. He's talking about the issues of our heart when it comes to possessions. There are some of us in here that want more and want to have more than we need because we see someone else has it, and it's something in us called comparing and staring. And so because of that, we want what we don't need to impress people we don't know, and we might not even like him if we did know him. And verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Same topic. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, and then he breaks it down, and he says, you cannot serve both God and money, because he knew people like, well, the master, and he says, I'll tell you what I mean by that. It means you can't serve God and money. Same time. What's interesting is Jesus talks more about money in the New Testament than he does about heaven and hell, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If I talked about money every day, I could probably have less services here at True North Church. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry. I mean, how many of you have worries? I have worries, but I can tell you right now, I don't worry about your kids. I don't worry about your house. I don't worry about your car. I don't worry about your retirement. But guess what I worry about? I worry about the stuff that bothers me. And Jesus says right here, don't worry about your life. I pray for your kids. I pray for your finances. I pray for, but I don't worry about it. He's saying, quit worrying about yourself. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food and body more than clothes? He says, look, and then he shifts and goes, look at the birds of the air. It's like, okay, where is, does God have AD and D here? Or, I mean, ADD. Like, it's like, where's he going here? He's talking about don't worry about anything. Hey, and he's like, hey, birds. Let's talk about birds. It's like a 5-year-old playing soccer. Oh, butterfly, you know. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And this is, can any one of you, it's a rhetorical question, can any one of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? The answer to that's no. In fact, I'll tell you right now, if you want to make more money than the guy that's trying to do SpaceX and Elon Musk, then figure out how to add time through worry, and I can guarantee you'll probably be a multimillionaire. But you can't figure out how to add time through worry. In fact, psychologically, I don't know if you know this, when you start to worry, you actually go from cognitively thinking correctly to a place where fear moderates you. And when you're in a place of fear, you can't think cognitively. Whole nother topic for a whole nother day, which is why I think in America right now, it's kind of scary. You can't make good decisions when fear operates your modus operandi. Amen. So when you're operating in fear, you can't cognitively think. Every psychologist in America will tell you that, or in the world will tell you that once you get irrational and full of fear or flight or scared, you can't think cognitively and make good decisions, which is why it's very hard during pandemics to lead, because there's people that have fear and they can't think. I won't go there, but the idea, you can't add any time if you worry. Can't add a single hour to your life. And why do you worry about your clothes and see how the flowers in the field grow and they don't labor or spin? Yet I tell you, they're not even Solomon. All splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He's saying our faith is little when we worry. What worry does is worry gives him a barometer on our faith health. When you worry, what you're saying is your faith is little, because you're putting faith in yourself, not faith and trust in him. I don't know about you. I want big faith and little worry. And he goes on. What shall I say? What should we eat? What should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, God knows what you need. And then I love verse 33 that kind of summarizes it. But seek first. But again, conjunction, what's your function? It says all that and then summarizes and says, but in light of all that, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all, say all. In the Greek language, that means all. All these things will be given to you as well. Like all. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, in the next few minutes, I want to unpack the symptoms of what I call a worry-filled, scurry-filled, hurry-filled life. What is the symptom of someone who doesn't have the symptom of little faith? He says it. Don't have little faith. What's the symptom of little faith look like? Number one, here's a heart symptom. It's a heart issue here. I call it the stockpiling syndrome, or the give me more syndrome. Don't store. That word store literally means don't pile it up. Don't build bigger barns. Don't build silos. You ever seen the hoarder show? And people are like, I don't know how it happened. I'm thinking, I do. You didn't throw anything away. That's the problem. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is talking here. And here's the key he's saying. Here's the key. Beware of the power of stuff. Look at me. Stuff has power. That's why he says, don't store up and accumulate stuff down here on earth where moth and vermin and rust and that thieves can steal. All that stuff, there's power in that stuff, and it can pull your heart away from God's stuff. That's what he's saying. Stuff has power. Why? Because our heart follows our treasure. Kind of like high jumping. I remember watching an interview once with an Olympic high jumper, and the coach was there, and the coach says, you know, the success between someone who's a really good high jumper and someone who's average, he says, I've taught them to throw their heart over the bar, because if they can get their heart over the bar, the body will follow. Everything followed. He said this word, everything follows the heart. And I thought, he's preaching right now to me. I don't know what your high bar goal is and what you're jumping for, but where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And in other words, your body doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure in this sake. Whatever you value, spend the most time on, worry about, work, it shows you where your heart's at. See, greed is when I live my life with the assumption that the goal of life is consuming and hoarding. Consuming means it's all for me now. Hoarding means I need more for me later. How many want to know everything has an expiration date? Coupons? Your Alaska Airlines companion pass? Food? Your milk has an expiration date. How many of you guys have learned that the hard way? Oh, snap. I got cottage cheese in my cereal. That's not supposed to go together. But what Jesus is saying here is spend the core of your wealth and your money and on your time on those things that don't have expiration dates. Purpose, mission, values, people. You might say, well, Mark, you always say people have an expiration date. They have a PCS, permanent transition date. Because we will permanently transition from heaven or to hell at some point. The government of the world rests upon his shoulders, and someday he's going to call us up. And when he calls us up, then we're either going to go to heaven or hell. There's a permanent destination that's our next place. So what are you storing up? It's that stockpiling syndrome, or the second syndrome we have that shows us little faith, is the staring and comparing. It's the give me what you have syndrome. It's the eye of the lamp. The eye of the body is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole bodies are healthy. Psychologists say that inside of us, there's all a whisper. You learned about this in class on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that the basic needs we all have is food and shelter. That's the basic. All of us should have food and shelter. How many say I in Alaska, you need food and shelter? But you go above food and shelter. There are things beyond food and shelter that in the human psyche and how God wired us, we need more than just food and shelter. There's psychological needs, belonging, and the need to love and be loved, and the need to feel like there's value. The need that says, am I doing okay in life? Am I acceptable? Am I respectable? And am I valued? The problem is if you get your value from what other people have or what other you see other people have, that's the wrong target. What he's saying is don't compare. And we go back to the Old Testament, don't covet your neighbor's wife. It's that whole idea of focusing on the wrong thing. Oh, they have white teeth. I want whiter teeth. Oh, they have a nice house. I want a nicer house. Oh, they have a good, I want to, oh, they have this. And we're never enough. And God says, your little faith, if you're, it's not about what other people have. It's about what you have in relationship to Jesus. And it's not storing up stuff down here that changes. It's storing up treasures up there where nothing changes. Here's the key thought for this. What we look at, we want. What do you stare at? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The eye of, it's the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body. If your eye's not healthy, in other words, you focus on the wrong things, you're gonna have outcome you don't like, and there's gonna be darkness inside of you. You're like, how come I'm not enough? Because you're focusing on the wrong stuff. Number three, the third symptom of little faith, or this tug of war between earthly and heavenly pleasure and possessions, is what I call the deceiving and compartmentalizing segment of life, where it's give me both and. He goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. But we go, well, you know, wait a second here, Mark. I give God Sunday, but the rest of my week can go to storing and stockpiling because I gotta take care of myself. I'll trust and obey when I'm here because there's no other way. But when I'm over here, I can live my life. Some of us compartmentalize our life and we think we can have both and. And he says, you can't love God and money. And if I can be honest here, well, I will. You're like, well, I sure hope you've been honest, Pastor. You know, I don't care if it's CNN, Fox, or One World News. I hear this consistently. Oh, you know, they're citing these executive things and it's the economy in Alaska. And I understand there are things that are influenced because of presidential decisions in the economy. But friends, I don't trust anyone that's in the White House more than the God who's my provider. seriously. And I know there's challenges with all that stuff, and I don't want to get political, but here's the deal. Do we serve God or do we serve mammon, money? What do we serve? What's the goal of life? What are we storing up treasures for? Heaven. You can't serve. Here's the key. We must decide who and what we'll serve. I tell my kids, choose this day. It's Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. Who are you going to serve? You got to make a choice. And I think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to his disciples, his Christ followers. He says, hey, I just want you to know something. I'm doing a heart check. I'm not done on the topic of heart, because unless your heart, your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees. And he says, guys, I'll tell you, when it comes to earthly wealth, and you can't serve both. It's God, money, you choose. Don't compartmentalize and say, well, God's just part of church, and then I can go out. And God should infiltrate every part of our life like a virus. Cannot serve God and money. The fourth symptom of little faith, or this tug of war, is number four, the worrying and hurrying, which give me safety. It's therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, your drink, your body, what you'll wear. Here's the key. When you covet, you want more. And when you want more, that leads to fear and turmoil. The reason we have worry and hurry is because we want more, and we're not satisfied with what we have. And we're not satisfied with what you have. It causes us anxiety. And really what it means is, worry means I got to protect my assets, protect my income. I've got to protect my future. And here's the thing. God cares about your self-worth, but he doesn't care about your net worth. Say again. God cares about your self-worth because he died for you and you're valuable. He doesn't care about your net worth. He wants you to trust him with everything. Everything. God's interested in helping you depend on him. Money can't buy you what God can give you, which is security outside of worldly wealth that moth and vermin and thieves can break in and steal. This text goes to the heart. So let's flip it. We talked about symptoms. What's the cure? I want to say there's five things we can learn. Number one, we must learn God's care for nature. I mean, we're talking about worrying and our heart conditions, and he goes, let's look at the birds. I mean, how you guys ever seen a stressed out bird? You know, we bought a house this last summer, and the person we bought the house from left a bird feeder right in front of the kitchen window, because she said, oh, I just love it when the birds, 12 months a year they'll feed. And she left like a 15-pound bag of food for us. And so we've been feeding the birds all winter. And I learned, they're just like babies. You feed them and they, never mind. There's poop all over the top of my deck. It's like, oh, great. I'm glad there's snow. I can plow it away, you know. But look at the birds. Have you guys ever seen, I mean, birds are like, well, I wonder if I have enough to fly south this year. They're not stressed. They don't care when they go. They're going to go when they go. The circadian rhythm of the world happens, you know, and they're just going to go. And you ever seen a stressed out tree? Spring's coming. Going to push out some leaves. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Trees aren't constipated. They're not worrying about the circadian rhythm of life. It happens. And if God takes care of the trees and the birds, and God takes care of the fireweed that grows and the circadian rhythm of the world in Alaska, if God takes care of that, photosynthesis begins to happen. God knows how to spiritually do photosynthesis in our life to provide what we need too. Number two, we must learn the futility of scheming. And he says, can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? I think some of us, the reason we can't enjoy today is because we're too concerned about tomorrow. Last week, if you're here, you learned, as Pastor Sonia, and I heard she like hit a home run. Someone says, man, you should be gone more often because your staff can preach. And I'm thinking like, I'm smart. I hired really good people. But the 24-hour rule says this: give us this day our daily bread. What's the expiration date on manna in the Old Testament? What's the deadline for anger in the Bible? Sundown. God's mercies are new every morning. How often do we take up his cross? Daily. There's a rhythm. You go back to the first chapter in the Bible. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And then there was evening and morning. In fact, the Hebrew culture always started in the evening because it started like you got home from work and your day was over and you started your day then with your family at dinner time, enjoying your family because you gave them the best part of your day, not the last part of your day. We start with morning and end with evening. Hebrew culture starts with evening, ends with morning. Oh, great, I gotta go work now. Work got the second leftovers from your family, not the family get the leftovers from the work. How's your plan and scheme working? Because we have to learn you can't add a single hour to your life or make it better because you worry. Number three, we must learn God's goodness and sovereignty. Does he not care for you more than birds? The Heavenly Father knows that you need those things, the Bible says. How many want to know if God knows the number of hair on your head, or the lack of hair on your head, God knows you. And God's a good God. How many know God's good? His goodness and his sovereignty. We have to remember he's sovereign. And fourthly, we have to learn this world's endless trouble. Now I want to encourage you. Go home and say, oh, pastor had an encouraging world. He said, each day has trouble. Let's pray. No. Let me just tell you something. There's going to be trouble today. Just know it. And God got good news. There's going to be trouble tomorrow. But don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. Just deal with today's stuff. And then wake up tomorrow and there's going to be new trouble tomorrow. What is he saying? And he's saying each day has enough trouble of its own. And then lastly, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What he's saying is devotion to God's purposes can transform your life. You want to get out of this path of the hamster wheel of more, 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 and you end up the same place you started and you're going in circles like this and you're in a rat race and you're trying not to become a rat at the same time. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a priority. There's a tug of war between a bunch of sumo wrestlers trying to pull you. I'm not saying sumo wrestlers in hell. Don't say it. But there's the tug of war over here where people are pulling you to earthly possessions. I got to store up stuff for myself. I got to worry about tomorrow. And there's the other side going, you know, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. But I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If he takes care of the birds, he takes care and clothes the lilies of the field and the fireweed on the Alaskan hillside, God can take care of me. I'm going to choose to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, where moth and vermin and thieves and don't break in and don't steal. And I'm storing up rewards for me in heaven where it really matters. What is the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Where are you at today? Maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're in here and you're more stressed. There's more people on anti-anxiety medication. There's more people with all stuff going around. And God says, don't worry. Trust. Don't have a little faith. Big faith says, I'm putting all my chips over here with him. Because if he can take care of the birds, and he knows how to make bulbs come up out of the ground at a certain time of the year, and God knows how to make the birds, they don't know where they're flying. They have a one-way ticket. They don't know when they're coming back. But if he can put it inside them to go, then God can begin to lead me, guide me, direct me. If I seek first his kingdom, he'll add all these. Okay, God, I signed up for that one. What about you? you're here today, you store up all the treasures on earth. But here's what I know. There's an expiration date on your earthly existence, and then God will PCS you to your permanent duty station. Heaven, place separate from him. Do you know for sure when he calls up your eternal PCS? Are you sure that God, that you're in the going to the right location? If you don't, I can tell you right now, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe he died for your sins on the cross. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you're here, you've never done that, I'd love to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room as the ushers get ready? Lord, we thank you for this day. And pray this prayer silently as I pray out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. I admit I've done things that go against what you've asked me to do. But today I admit it, and God, I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. So today, would you please forgive me for my sins? Would you please be my Savior and my life leader? Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, church, next week, pray with us. The last 3 weeks, we've had pre-COVID attendance numbers. And we used to have 5 gatherings, now we have 4. And it's gonna be 4 or 5 months. Well, it'll be next August, we launch our second campus off of College Road. We have some photos that'll be coming up real soon. Next, in fact, our annual vision meeting, you don't wanna miss it. We're gonna walk through that new building and take a look at it here. But pray with us. We're looking at starting another gathering on Sunday morning, shifting the time a little bit more to create space for people who need Jesus. And we want to make sure there's room in the parking lot, things like that. So pray with us on that. But church, bring a friend next week. Next week, we're going to finish this series, and we're going to a fun one right before Easter. And then after Easter, we've written a message called It's Complicated. And we're talking about singleness and sex and relationships. And how many want to know it's more complicated today than ever? But God can give us wisdom. I want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, I pray a blessing over everyone here. God, let us have a great week. God, help us be people who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you for that. God, we trust you. You live on the throne of our heart and the throne of our life and the throne of our world. In your name we pray, amen. Church, God loves you. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless.